I wonder if we were to conduct a little questionnaire here this evening regarding our prayer lives. So how we're getting on in prayer. I wonder we'll probably get a variety of responses to that. We'd get what are you asking me? Why would I pray from if you're not believing in the Lord Jesus here this evening? If you've not put your faith in Him, we would have the prayer warrior that has their list at home on the fridge of all the petitions and all the things which are on our hearts, which we're praying for at the moment, which we're seeking the Lord for, and then perhaps the in-between. I think, and many would say, that one tendency, one pattern, I suppose, that in the Christian life many of us will admit to is we often find ourselves praying for the same thing. By that I mean the same type of thing when we come to the Lord, interceding, praising Him, all the forms that prayer takes, but the same types of things. And what I want to do this evening is actually have a look at this passage, and particularly verses 11 to 12, Paul's prayer, and just open up our eyes up a little bit to this category of praying. And not supposed like a pattern, as the Lord gives us in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father with art in heaven, but the types of things that Paul's asking for, a category, if you will, of prayer requests. A question that we're seeking to answer, or title indeed we could give to this message, is praying with eternity in view. So how may we, in our prayer lives, in our day-to-day praying, pray more in the light of eternity, with on the matters which are on God's heart, which are a priority to God, as we come to Him, seeking first His kingdom. So as we work through this, I trust the Lord will speak to us as He's spoken to me, and help us to have these values, these priorities on our hearts as we come to Him in prayer, to reform, if you will, or improve our prayer habits and what we come to Him for. So let me read to you again verses 11 to 12 of 2 Thessalonians. Paul prays thus: "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So briefly, we'll just look at the first three words: "to this end." To this end is wherefore or therefore, what, in light of what Paul's just said, he prays thus. So just to set a bit of the context, Paul is doing a couple of things here, we could say, with his eyes. The first thing he's doing in verses 3 to 4, and I'm not going to go into these verses in any degree of depth, but the first thing he's doing, he's got his eyes opened. He's doing two things with his eyes. Number one is he's looking for signs of grace, or observing signs of grace in the church at Thessalonica. He notes with thankfulness, with gratitude to God, that their faith and their love are growing despite being under persecution, and how they are steadfast in these things. His thankfulness therefore reviews what he values, what's on his heart, what is of, we could say, of eternal significance. And I suppose we could throw that around to ourselves and say, well, do we do that? Are we on the lookout for signs of growth, signs of grace in our fellow brother and sister in church, in those who are of like faith to us? Are we on the lookout for those things? Are we thankful for those things when we come to God in prayer? The second thing, which I'll spend a slight bit more time on in terms of context, is that Paul has got his eyes fixed on something. And that is the coming kingdom. So verses 5 through to 10, again, won't go into this in any degree of depth. The kingdom that Paul is referring to is not the kingdom of Christ here on earth, as men and women, boys and girls put their trust in Jesus and become Christians. He's talking about the final kingdom of Christ, when Jesus comes again in bodily form to inaugurate, to start the new heavens and the new earth. That's the return which all Christians look for, or should be on the lookout for. And this is a common theme in Paul's writings and in his praying, that he is confidently expecting that return and all that that means when Christ comes in his new kingdom and we live with him forever in glory. It involves vindication. We thought about that briefly this morning, didn't we, with Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Vindicator of his people. That is what Paul is expecting, as well as retribution. And these are hard words to hear. The Lord Jesus coming in with his holy angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. Yes, they are difficult words to hear. But Paul is praying in that context. He's praying with that, with his eyes fixed on that, expecting that, longing for that. So I wonder, again, in our praying, when we come to the Lord with our burdens, with our petitions, we come and seek his face, how much of what we're asking for is actually influenced by earthly things, or earthbound, earth-confined things, while that which is eternal perhaps doesn't occupy so much of our time. It's difficult when we see, you know, we of course, earthquakes, tumults in the earth, wars are all signs that the Lord's coming again. He reveals this to us in his word. But it's so difficult. I find it difficult. I'm sure many here do too. To keep that in mind every day, consistently, that the Lord is coming again and that all wrongs will be righted, all sins will be accounted for, whether that's at Christ's hand or whether it's at our hand. And there will be vindication of those that have trusted in Jesus and those that have obeyed the gospel. So that's the context we just want to bear in mind now as we come to look at this prayer with a little bit more detail. So to this end, Paul prays, or always prays. Let's just note that word there. He always prays. So as I say, consistency, being at this work, at the business of prayer, is something that should characterise Christians. It should be our habit. Paul prays that our God may make you worthy of his calling. So what does this mean? Well, the calling is not the gospel invitation when sinners are called to repentance and put their faith in Jesus for the first time. That's as it's commonly used in the Gospels. The word calling here means the calling to be a Christian. The vocation, if you will, the role of a Christian. So everyone that's a Christian here has that calling. They have that calling on their lives to live as God's people. So effectively, then what Paul is asking here, that God may make you worthy of his calling, is that we would become what we are, that in Christ we have been made perfect in God's sight. We've been made blameless, without sin, accepted, beloved. Therefore, we are to walk worthy of that calling. We are to aspire to keep God's law, to listen to his voice, to attend upon the means of grace, to live in a way that could be called worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now that's a big statement there, isn't it? That's a big ask in prayer. I ask myself, have I ever asked that of the Lord, that he would count me worthy of that calling, of that great love which God has lavished on us, that my life would be worthy of that sacrifice. Now let me just pause here for those who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus. This is not a prayer that we should make ourselves worthy of salvation. That there's some way that we can achieve a level of goodness in our lives that would get up to the point where God would say, okay, now you can be saved. Now you're worthy. That's not what this petition means. Everybody falls short of God's holy law and God's standard of holiness. Not the world's standard. God's standard as revealed in his book in these words which we treasure and love. Christ is the only one, Jesus Christ, the only one who met that standard. He's the only one who lived a perfect life from an infant all the way through to his death on the cross, and has, and in doing so, is the only one who could be both, as Paul puts it in Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 26, both just and the justifier of the one that puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not fall into the trap here of thinking and letting that hardwired ability which exists within each of us of works-based religion, of I have to do something, that I have to contribute something, I can't just receive this by grace. That's not the point that Paul's coming to here. Nor is it that we should try harder, that we should somehow come up with a regime of exercises which that's going to make us worthy of God's approval, that's going to make us worthy of being called Christians. We can't do this in our own strength. We need help. We need the help of God's Spirit. So this request that God may make you worthy of his calling is that God would work through us, would so take possession of our beings, of our lives, so that we could be regarded as or counted as worthy of being called Christian, worthy of belonging to Christ, of being one with him, of being a recipient of his love and his sacrifice. So how can we be counted worthy? Well, how can we pray that God would count us worthy? How does this petition come into our prayers? Well, surely it is nothing less than praying for those fruits of the Spirit which we so love to talk about and desire, of personal holiness, of self-denial, of love for one another and in the fellowship of Christ, of trust, pure and simple childlike trust in our God, that despite our circumstances, despite what life throws at us, despite our disappointments and our heartbreaks and what comes our way, we delight to trust in our God. These are just a few things which I've noted down, but you get the picture, that these things characterising our lives such to the extent that God would count us or regard us worthy of being of that calling to be a Christian. The second petition that Paul makes here, and this is again verse 11, that our God would make you worthy of his calling and may fulfil every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So let's just look at these words for a few moments. Firstly, the resolve for good. The root word in the Greek here has the idea of desire or purposing within to do something. Resolve for good. So not for evil, but for good. And then work of faith. So that's the first object of this petition. Every resolve for good that's within us. And then every work of faith. So that's a faith prompted or faith initiated, not because someone's told you to do it, but because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of your trust and confidence in him, you do a certain work. You have a certain output in your life. So the work of faith. These two things, Paul prays, obviously, it goes without saying, these are assumed to exist in the lives of believers. Paul's assuming that that's already there as he comes to pray this prayer, that God would fulfil both of these, both every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, that he would fulfil them, every work of faith, that he would fulfil them by his power. So what he's saying is that God would take every faith-prompted output in our lives, whether that's witnessing for Christ, whether it's serving him in the Lord's house, whether it's our daily disciplines in the Word and in prayer of living for him, and every resolve for good, every hidden internal desire that we don't get to see, but God sees, God knows in the hearts of his people, every resolve for good, that he would take them and bring them to fruition, make them blossom, grow them, prosper them, decisively bless them, we could say. And again, I wish to convey the wonderfulness of this request, that we can come to God and expect and ask for decisive blessing on our works of faith and on every resolve for good. Because who put that resolve for good there in the first place? Didn't our Lord? Didn't he put it there? Our hearts are inclined to sin by nature. It doesn't come from within us. It comes because God's put it there. So we're merely we're asking for mighty things, yes, but something which the foundation is already been laid by the Lord and by his gospel, by his work in our lives and saving us. How we could do with answers to that kind of prayer and asking of that kind of prayer in our personal lives, in our church lives, that his power would invade every resolve that we have to serve him and every work of faith which we engage in. Now, with those two petitions in mind, Paul is now driving at something, and we're going to come back to that context, that second point which I mentioned, in just a moment. So verse 12 we move on to. Be a bit more brief here on these two. The goal, why is he asking for these things? Well, it is the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, that is our ultimate end goal of all that we do as believers. We don't seek our own. We certainly shouldn't, and it's a battle, yes, but we shouldn't be seeking our own glory or our own reputation or advancement. We seek the glory of Christ. We seek to merely give something back for all that he has done for us and assign to him the glory that is due to his name. So that's the main end goal. But there's something also quite wonderful here. So not only that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, but also you in him. And this truly is wonderful. If we think back to that coming kingdom when Jesus is going to return, and he will be seen by every eye that has ever lived and known as the supreme Lord, the King of all creation, and the rightful ruler in each of our lives. On that day, the Lord Jesus will receive glory on account of what we have become during our lives here on earth. So it is a God-glorifying thing that worthless sinners, that sinners who have willfully turned their back on God and have lived for pride and for selfish gain, he is rescued and he is transformed step by step, day by day, into the image of his Son. Every bit of transformation that takes place here on earth brings Christ glory. And that's what Paul is asking for here. So these petitions not only bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, but also we will be glorified that on that final day when we are made like him at last. So being step by step transformed in our lives, but also finally we get glorified into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's got that end day in view as he's making these requests. He has got his eye fixed on the Lord's return. Now you may respond to this message this evening and say, well, that's all well and good, but how on earth am I going to do that? How can I pray? How can I pray with for such big things when life is so overwhelming and I can just about get two or three prayers out a week, let alone ask for these great and wonderful things that God would so work in our lives to make us worthy of his calling and fulfill every work of faith by his power? Well, Paul's not done yet. If we look again at verse 12, look at these lovely words. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace we're saved. We're not deserving. We don't come as those who have earned or somehow by our family or by our lives to date merit God's favour. It's by grace. God's fully, totally undeserved blessing on our lives and tender love towards us. We're justified by grace. We become fruitful by grace in the church and in our lives outside it, and in our walk we persevere by his grace when trials come and threaten to overwhelm us, yet we still keep walking with Christ, we still keep trusting, we persevere by grace, we become like Christ by grace, and by grace we will one day enter the kingdom when he comes again. I would conclude by just giving a little illustration of what, to sort of sum up what we've been talking about. In 1952, a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick attempted to swim 26 miles, she was an open water swimmer, from Catalina Island to mainland California. She was an experienced swimmer. She swam the English Channel several times, and so this should be achievable. She was surrounded by boats, as they often are, these open water swimmers, to take care of sharks and anything else if you attempt such a crazy thing. She swam for 15 hours. Conditions began to get foggy and chilly, and she wanted to stop because she couldn't see the end. The fog obscured the view. Her coach kept saying, "Come on, keep going. You can make this. You can do this. You'll make it, for sure." But eventually, she asked to be pulled out. And as she sat in the boat, having failed to make the swim, she was told she was only half a mile from shore. A simple summary of what she said afterwards was, "Look, I don't want to make excuses for myself. I'm the one that asked to be pulled out. But I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." 2 months later, similar conditions, she swam the distance. And what she said was, what helped her was having a mental image of the shoreline in her head. And I think we can appropriate that to our Christian lives, in that as Paul had here, and as it works through into these petitions, we're on the victory side. We have a coming king. He will be victorious. He will be declared the ruler of all, and we need not fear. If we trust in him, if we are leaning our all on him, we've trusted our souls to him for our salvation, there's nothing too large, as we sung a few moments ago, that we can come to him and ask him for. And if we keep our eyes fixed on that, we don't know when it's going to be, we don't know when the Lord Jesus will return, but we know that he will be glorified, all glory will be given to him, and every little bit of transformation that takes place now in us is not going to massively add to that, but it's so wonderfully part of it. It's so wonderfully part of God's plan that if we keep our mind's eye there, he will flood into our prayer lives and bless us richly and fulfill those wonderful purposes he has for each one of us. And I trust that's a blessing to us each.